What kind of man welcomes the company of the hurting, helpless, and the hopeless?
What kind of a man can heal the pain with a single soft touch?
What kind of a man multiplies hope and freedom as easily as he does fish and bread?
Who else can turn our dusty old religion into a brand new relationship?
What kind of man would claim to be God in the flesh, but then allow that same flesh to be torn apart?
What kind of a man would embrace betrayal,
insults,
torture,
mockery,
and death,
and yet live to tell about it?
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody.
Who could speak with such authoritative words and yet drench them with compassion?
Who could be strong enough to still the storms, yet be so meek and humble?
Who could allow the hands that created the universe to also be nailed into a wooden cross?
Who could choose patience despite deserving immediate and complete obedience?
Who could be blameless and without fault, but still endure the judgment others deserve?
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody.
Who will love us like him?
Who will be with us when all others have left?
Who comforts us in suffering?
Who is our peace in the midst of anxiety?
Who reassures me when my mind is drowning in doubt?
Who accepts me as I am, with no strings attached?
Who else would die for me while I was sinking in sin?
Who else can turn the grave into Easter morning?
Nobody.
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 Nobody but Jesus.
Nobody but Jesus. That's why we're here today. Today, I've told other pastors, if you ask them to be honest about what are the messages that they probably put the most concern in, but also find the most difficult, Christmas and Easter. We have to do it every year. you try to do something that's original, and yet, you know, today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, and a passage that I've not preached from on Easter Sunday yet. And it's 55 verses long, so we'll be done about 1 o'clock. Now, actually, you're getting the broad view today. But we're going to be looking mainly at verses 1 through 8. But we're going to really dive into that basic truth. At the heart of what you just saw in that video, that nobody but Jesus could experience everything he experienced and yet offer so much. And when we really understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us in his death and his burial and in his resurrection, it changes everything. And so today, I just want to encourage you to turn there. But, you know, the focus today is the good news of resurrection. What does that mean, the good news? You know, when we get good news, sometimes it's a surprise. How many of you like surprises? Do you like surprises? Sometimes we get surprises we weren't wanting. Some of you know I have helped chair the Good Friday service the last couple years for the community ministerium. And I'm a detail person typically, and I like to try to make sure details are covered. So I get kind of stressed out sometimes on those things. And when I went to get flashlights to make sure that when it got dark that there would be flashlights at the lecterns, I realized as I was going through the at Walmart looking at the flashlights, I almost had one in my hand that had an alarm as well as a light. And I thought that would probably not be a good light to use. I was just trying to imagine the alarm going off in the service. But, you know, as everything seemed to go off without a hitch, we had heard feedback last year that the service didn't get dark enough. No one is saying that this year. It was pitch black by the end of the service. And when the last lights went out, some of you may not be aware of this, even were there, but we had a surprise. We had extra visitors in the sanctuary there at First Methodist Church. My son, because they do the kick-arounds on soccer, he knew that these visitors existed in the sanctuary because if they kick certain walls in the building where they do their soccer, they hear the bats. And so as soon as that last candle went out, the bats came out. So those of you that were, that doesn't mean don't come next year. I heard them. I'm thinking, what in the world is that? And then was kind of distracted by that because the pastor that was responsible to relight the Christ candle was having trouble. So we're up there, and all we hear is click, 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 as he's trying to get the light lit. And it took a couple of pastors. I heard one person ask how many pastors it take to light a candle. But we got through that. I get back into the pastor's office, and Pastor Mark, the host of church, he's chuckling and said, well, the bats were out tonight. And I realized that, and I said, well, that's great. My family was in the balcony. So I knew I'd hear about it. But anyways, our bats were a pretty big surprise for us on Friday. I thought, you know, we wanted it to look like, okay, Christ is dead. He's in the tomb. We were too. It was like the bats and everything else were kind of just adding to the effect. But anyways, the good news, most of us like better surprises than that. We like the surprise where someone does something for us that is thoughtful, something that is really meaningful to us, that they surprise us with something. I want you to imagine for a second, we know Mary, Peter, and John were three of the first at the tomb. And while we're not looking at John 20, I encourage you, if you haven't had a chance, it's great to read with your family on Easter Sunday. We imagine what it would have been like. The disciples have had all their hope taken from them. We tend in our tradition, we rush to Easter Sunday. We want the celebration, but we need Good Friday. We need to remember the sacrifice. We need to remember what Christ did for us, but we also need to remember what it would have been like for those disciples to have all their hope lost. And then on that Easter morning, to go to the tomb and find the tomb empty. You talk about a surprise that would change your life. That surprise changed each one of the disciples' life, not just the fact the tomb was empty and that they couldn't find the body, but then Jesus later then appeared to them. And the text that we're going to look at today is Paul is presenting the basics and reminding the church in Corinth the basics about what it is that we believe and what the good news really is and how it centers on the truth of the resurrection. As we look at that today, I just want you to, again, imagine what that must have been like to go from that type of mourning to that type of joy. I remember Philip Yancey a few years ago, and I apologize, I can't remember the exact article or book that he wrote this, but he was talking about how to try to help us capture what that is like. Imagine you're in the funeral home saying your respects for someone that you love, family, or a friend. And you're there. You're there for the viewing. You're there for the funeral service. And then you walk out with hearts heavy. You walk out, and there's your loved one standing in the parking lot. The joy and the shock of that is something we can't even fathom. But the disciples experienced that, and it's the reality of the resurrection that changed everything. Today, I want us to really focus on 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to primarily look at verses 1 through 8. But I want us to think about that good news that the resurrection promises us. Not just Christ and his resurrection that we celebrate today, but the good news of the resurrection that changes everything for those of us that put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ. If you turn to verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, we know that over the last few weeks, we've looked at 1 Corinthians a lot. Paul's addressing a lot of different issues. This is a letter Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And as he's writing this, he's writing on a lot of different issues. There's division there. There's conflict there. But Paul's also, we know in this section, he's also addressing the fact that some of the believers in Corinth, they weren't questioning Jesus' resurrection. That was a given. But they were questioning whether or not they, as believers, would experience resurrection as well. So there's confusion. Paul's addressing that confusion and those that doubt that their personal, the believer's personal future resurrection. And Paul, in this whole section, and really in this whole chapter, expounds on the truth of resurrection, not only in what Christ did, but how it is totally connected to the hope that we have that we too will experience a bodily resurrection. I want to go ahead and read this, but I just want to encourage you to focus on everything that stands out in these passages of the good news may seem like a simple message, and yet it's the foundational message of what we believe. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, words will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that would be Peter, "and then to the 12. Verse 6 says, and he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." And we know that last part of what Paul is saying, he's talking about his encounter on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. He's on the road to persecute the church. He's persecuting the church and this new movement of people who are dedicating their life to following Christ. And who are at the center of this movement are professing that this Jesus, who had a band of disciples following him around that was crucified, this band of disciples are professing that Jesus rose again. Paul is on the road ready to persecute the church and has an encounter with Jesus and experiences Christ in a way that he goes from a persecutor to apostle. His life is totally changed. And what he just focused on this section, I think it's important we understand. We talk about the dates of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and when those Gospels were written. And some scholars, conservative scholars, say between 50 and 60 A.D. More liberal scholars will push some of that back around 80, 90, and yet still within a generation. There would have been people alive that would have witnessed the events and that could have given testimony to that. There's very little doubt of the fact that Paul penned these words, that God used Paul to pen these words, written in between 53 and 55 A.D., less than 20 years from the point that Jesus died. And listen to these words that he said here. He says, "Then he appeared to more," after appearing to Peter, after appearing to these other disciples, in verse 6, it says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James and the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me." In the court of law, eyewitness testimony is everything. And you not only have individuals. If you had a long list of individuals that gave eyewitness testimony, it's one thing. To say that at the same time a group of over 500 witnessed something, that's strong evidence. These words that God used Paul to write in 53, 54 A.D., easily within less than 20 years of the point that Jesus died on the cross and would have rose again, gives such incredible evidence to the validity of what we celebrate today. The reality is that Jesus, in his resurrection, being witnessed by all these, I love the fact that Paul says, in verse 6, again, he says that the 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. It's like, if you want to hear about it, you can still find these guys. They're still alive. You can ask them. You can go to them. You can ask. The reality is when people witnessed the resurrected Christ, it wasn't just the fact they found an empty tomb. They found a risen Lord. C.S. Lewis has said that someone might die for something they know, or something that is not, they might die for something that is not true, but they will not die for something that they know is not true. Our, each of the apostles and most of the disciples suffered and died for what they knew was true because they had experienced the risen Christ. The resurrection is at the heart of everything that we believe as a church. And we celebrate as a church. N.T. Wright writes this. He says, why did Christianity arise? And why did it take shape that it did? He said the early Christians themselves reply, we exist because of Jesus' resurrection. There is no evidence for a form of early Christianity in which the resurrection was not a central belief. Nor was this belief, as it were, bolted onto Christianity at the edge. It was a central driving force informing the whole movement. Paul here is making the argument. Again, he's not trying to convince the people in Corinth that Jesus had rose again. He's establishing the common ground with the church there to be able to point them to the hope that they have of their own future resurrection, reminding them of the basics of the gospel that Paul had experienced that had changed his life, and then pointing them to the hope and the good news that they have found in Christ. When we look at this, we understand that we really look at this whole chapter. Again, I promise we're not going to be here until 1, looking at all 55 verses. So I had to kind of take a step back and say, what are some of the central things that Paul highlights in this passage? We already read in verse 3 that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Later in verse 17, he says, and if Christ has been raised, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. There's something about Christ's death that he's pointing to here that we see throughout the Scripture. That Christ died not just on behalf of us, but he died in our place. He took our sin upon himself and died as our substitute. He died in our place, taking our sin upon himself that we might find forgiveness and that the gap between us and a holy God could be taken care of, that the sin in our life could be wiped away, we could find forgiveness, we could be changed and restored to a relationship with the God, our Creator. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. We celebrate the fact that Christ died for us, and yet the resurrection, the fact that he didn't stay in the grave, but he rose again, is like the exclamation point on that truth, that Jesus dealt with my sin. Because his resurrection proved that he truly was the Son of God. He truly was the one that God had sent to be the Redeemer, the Savior, and Lord of the world. Christ's death the resurrection gives proof that Christ's death was effective for each one of us. I love the fact that Isaiah 53, written many years before Jesus walked this earth, described what Jesus did in dying for us, and again, which the resurrection then proved. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. Romans 3:23 says this. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then just a few verses later in 6:23 says, the wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve for our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The free gift of life is in Christ because Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the one who knew no sin, died in our place to offer us forgiveness. The first part of our good news that we celebrate today that the resurrection affirms is that in Christ, our sins are forgiven. We also know, and this is really Paul's central thrust of what he's trying to address in this chapter, is that we also have the good news, not only that our sin has been cared for, that we have been offered forgiveness and a way to be restored to relationship with God, but we can celebrate the fact that Christ and his resurrection gives us the hope and the confirmation of our future resurrection. He says in verse 16, chapter 15, verse 16, he says, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Again, Paul's addressing a group of people. They're not questioning the fact that Jesus rose again. They're questioning whether or not they themselves will experience a resurrection. And Paul is linking these two things directly together. And he explains in verse 20, he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. the first fruits, the idea in the same way that Christ rose again, it gives us that hope that we too will experience resurrection. I don't have these words on the screen, but if you're following along in your Bible, if you drop down to 51 through 52, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Those words are talking about the trumpet sound of Christ's return for his church. When Christ comes back, when Christ returns, two things are described happening here. The dead will rise from their perishable bodies to imperishable bodies. It's a physical body, but it's changed. It's better. I don't know about you, but again, the more I go throughout this life, I look forward to having that better body. Something that P90X isn't going to help me with, right, Ben? Because no matter what we do, this body will perish. But we look forward to a day that we would not only rise in physical form, recognizable form, but we will rise in an imperishable body. But in that moment, in these verses that I just read, there's two things that happen there. The dead rise and are changed, but those who are still living, it says, are changed. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Jesus himself talked about the hope of resurrection and the reality of resurrection. John 5:28-29, he says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to a resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to a resurrection of judgment." Resurrection is inevitable. The question is, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you, that you know that it's a resurrection unto life? Or is it a resurrection to stand in judgment for your sin? You know, I read an account by Gary Thomas, Christian writer. Back in the early 80s, he was reporting of the account when then Vice President George Bush, serving under Ronald Reagan, was in Russia representing the United States at the funeral for the former Soviet leader, Leonid Brezhnev. He says in his article, Bush was deeply moved by a silent protest carried out by Brezhnev's widow. She stood motionless by the coffin until seconds before it closed. And then just as the soldiers touched the lid, Brezhnev's wife performed an act of great courage and hope, a gesture that must surely rank as one of the most profound acts of civil disobedience ever committed. She reached down and made the sign of the cross on her husband's chest. There in the citadel of secular atheistic power, the wife of the man who had run it all hoped that her husband was wrong. She hoped that there was another life. We celebrate, and he actually goes on, he says, "And that life was best represented by Jesus, who died on the cross, and that same Jesus might yet have mercy," she hoped, "on her husband." You know, when we talk about hope, it's not a hope that's just out there. It's a hope that is secure in who Christ is and what he's done for us. It's being confident of who he is and having an expectation that we can look forward to the promises of Christ being fulfilled in our life. We celebrate the fact not only that Christ in his resurrection proved that he really did care for our sin, but that he gives us the hope of resurrection. I love the fact, though, in a few more verses, we read 51 through 53. We pick up in verse 54, we also see that there's a general statement that Paul makes that is so profound, and the fact that the good news, part of the good news, is celebrating that death itself is defeated. You know, April 15th is coming up, and what do they say? There's some things we can't escape: death and taxes. And yet, we don't have to be fearful of death. When our hope and our faith is in Jesus Christ, death is a crossing over. We understand that Paul teaches us that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. we have that hope. It changes the way that we perceive death. As a pastor, I've been with individuals who I had walked with, and I knew their faith, and I knew how strong their faith was. And in those final moments, it's a whole different experience for those that are wondering. And I would just want to ask you today, are you sure of where you stand with Christ? Do you understand who Jesus is as the Son of God? Do you understand what Jesus did for you in dying for your sin? On the cross, he was carrying your sin and my sin upon himself so that we might be forgiven. And in his rising, he not only gives validation to what he did on the cross for us, but he gives us the hope of our own future resurrection and our future in eternity. Verse 54 through 55 gives us the promise that death is defeated. And I love these words. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I love the account that in 1887, 20 years after the assassination of President Abraham Lincoln, there were a lot of rumors circulating that his body was no longer in his grave. So his body was dug up. They confirmed, had witnesses confirmed the body was still there. And yet those rumors continued. 14 years later, it was dug up again. Both times confirmed, body was still there. The reality is 3 days after the death of Jesus Christ, similar rumors began to spread throughout the land of Israel. Only this time, there were no witnesses who could say that they had seen his body. In fact, on the contrary, there were witnesses that talked about the fact that they saw Jesus alive. We celebrate an empty tomb, but we also celebrate a risen Lord. Death is defeated, and yet we all have to respond. And this is where I want to go back to verse 1 and 2, or right at the beginning of this section. It's not just enough to put this on our calendar and say, I mean, whether you put it on the calendar or not, Easter's on the calendar already. And the choice is every year of how do we celebrate? How do we celebrate Easter? But the question we have to ask ourselves is, how do you truly respond? You can hear the good news of who Christ is and what Christ has done for you, but the question is, have you responded to that truth? Have you personally made the choice in your life to respond to that truth? Verse 1 says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel, or the good news. That's what gospel means. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. If you look on the screen, there's certain things highlighted there. I mean, I love the actual word for good news that Paul also then proclaims. It's basically, it's like the good news that I good newsed. It's the same word that he's using, but one's a noun, one's a verb. He's highlighting the fact that, you know, the good news that I've communicated to you, I've communicated this good news, you received it. You stand in it. You're in the process of being saved. It's not just we step into God's kingdom, but Christ begins to do a work in us to continue to work his salvation out in our life. And yet we also hold fast. If you look on the next screen, and just real quickly flesh some of that out. To receive means that we have to make a choice. To take or receive something as authoritative in our life. That's the word that's used here, is to take and receive it, to accept it. But the reality we understand as a Christian, it's not just accepting truth or an idea, it's accepting a person. It's inviting, not only believing certain things about Christ, but then inviting that Savior, inviting Christ to come into our life, to reign, to have authority in our lives. Have you made that choice? Have you come to a place where you surrendered to him and received him? To stand, to hold one's ground or maintain a position. I've got at least one child that is really good at standing his or her ground. Sorry. Yeah, I almost let it slip there. But and I think that will serve them well in the future. if God has a hold of their heart. But, you know, we're called to not just receive Christ, but we're called to stand in that truth. As a soldier would stand and not give ground, we need to stand in the truth of what we believe and who Christ is. And we need to understand it's a process. As we put our faith and trust in Christ each day, that being rescued from our sin is not just something he did, it's something he's doing. He's changing us. And yet we're called to hold fast. One of the things I read on this was to use the phrase described as to stick firmly. I want to ask you, are you standing in that truth today? If you're here today and you're not sure, when we close the service today, I want to lead a basic prayer of giving you the opportunity to make that choice, to receive Christ and the truth of who he is into your life, so that you can stand in that truth and experience a relationship with Christ that will change you from the inside out. Before I close, though, I just want to share. Some of you have probably seen this image. I don't want it on the screen yet. I found this a few years ago, and it's a tomb marker, gravestone, for a young man who passed, Matthew Stanford Robison. And you can find this on the net, his grave marker and the information about it. But Matthew had been confined due to some disabilities and challenges that he had in his life. He had been confined to a wheelchair. And yet, no matter what challenges he faced in his life, everyone who described Matthew as someone, he was a joy. He brought joy to them and how he lived his life. He was just a joy to be around. And yet he looked forward to a day that he would not have those restrictions. And today, as I think about the truth of resurrection, I think back to some individuals that I've known in my life that faced challenges. One of our leaders, my previous church, severe diabetic, had a lot of health issues, and had the opportunity to really get to know Mike over the years. And he loved gardening, but it hurt. Physically, it hurt him. I mean, it was something he still made the time. He took the time to garden. He was out in his garden out back. They didn't have a big piece of property, but he had his little section of gardening. And I remember his family just celebrating the truth and the reality that any of that pain, any of those restrictions, they're gone. So someday I look forward to finding Mike, seeing his garden. This boy, Matthew, the family made the choice to do something special about his gravestone. And I want to leave this image with you today, if we can put this on the screen. The picture of resurrection in this. Not only that this life is not the end, but the next life is better. What we experience in this life, any limitations and pain and challenges, there's a day coming, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more sorrow. We will go from having our perishable bodies to imperishable bodies, and we will walk with Christ and be in his presence. I hope that each of you have come to that place in your life that you know that when you reach the end, that like this boy reaching his hand up to heaven, leaping out of that wheelchair, that you'll know that the grave is not the end and that you can be with Christ forever. Will you pray with me? Before I pray, I just want to ask, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we don't do this every week, but I sense I need to this morning. I just pray. I'm praying for you and encourage you at this moment. If you're here today and you've never made the choice to receive Christ, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus for what he did for you on the cross and taking your sin, if you've never received him and made the choice to put your faith in him and would like to make that choice today, will you just raise your hand so I can lead you in a prayer? You pray with me. just to remind us of that basic truth today, we'll all say the prayer. I would just encourage you to pray the prayer within your heart and your life today. Many of you have said this prayer many years ago or something similar to it, but let's just remember today what Christ has done for us. Dear Jesus, we thank you for making a way, for dying on the cross for each one of us. We thank you for dying for me, for taking my sin upon yourself and offering forgiveness. I choose in this moment to surrender my life to you as Savior and as Lord. I invite you to come into my life to lead me, to guide me, fill me with your Spirit, and give me the hope of eternity within my heart. Lord, thank you that we can celebrate today that the grave is not the end. I pray that in this moment, if any of you have made that choice and pray those words for the first time, that you would talk to me, talk to someone else today so that we can give you some resources to how to grow in that relationship. But I would just like to offer a prayer as the worship team comes. Prayer for each of us to stand in this truth. As the worship team comes, will you please continue in prayer? Dear Jesus, we just thank you for the truth that you give us, the truth not only of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection and what he has secured for us, but Lord, for the truth of the hope that we can find in him, the hope of our own resurrection. Lord, we thank you that you have made the way for us to know you, and Lord, that we can hold on to the hope that you have given us. Jesus, you are our hope. Nobody but Jesus can offer this hope. And we choose in this day again to renew our hope in you, to stand firm in the hope of that of those simple words, he is risen. Amen.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in all wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing God. This is a power that shall take my place, that shall bow the ground. Jesus, I see what you've done for me.